Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 11. We'll continue our study today in the parables of Jesus. And I hope to be a blessing to you all today through this study. I talked to Brother Jared and Pastor Derek a few nights ago, and I was hesitant to speak on this parable, which is the next parable, chronologically, I guess, is the next parable in the Gospels, because of the topic. See, this is a parable about prayer, and Brother Jared just started a parable on prayer, so I was like, well, maybe there's going to be a little bit of redundancy there, or there's going to be a lot of sharing on the same talk, but on the same topic. But this is such an important topic, and I'm not going to cover everything, of course, and I'm going to leave all the kind of details and more in-depth aspect of that to Brother Jared. But today we're going to look at one aspect of prayer that is taught in this parable. Now, prayer, we all know we are supposed to pray. How many of you did not know that we're supposed to pray? It's like, it's a completely new thought. None of us, right? We all know that we're supposed to pray. We all know that we must, and that it is very important, and it is very necessary. Some people describe it as soon as a person stops breathing, that's when a Christian should stop praying. It really should become such an essential part of us that we do it naturally and almost automatically. This is the very pulse of the Christian life, to pray. The natural response of a true Christian is to pray, to lift up their hearts and pour out their souls before God. We know that there is different kinds of prayer, right? Not all prayer looks the same. Some prayer is confessional. Some prayer is of repentance, of confession of sin. Some prayer, for example, is about asking God for our needs. Some prayer is about praise. Can we pray just to praise God? Lord, we thank you for thou hast died for me. Yeah, we can pray that way. And so there's different kinds of prayer. J.C. Ryle said, prayer is the mightiest weapon that God has placed in our hands. It is the best weapon to use in every difficulty, he says, and the surest remedy in every trouble. It is the key, he goes on to say, that unlocks the treasury of promises, and the hand that draws forth grace and help in the time of need. Can we pray when we are in time of need, a time of desperation? We pretty much all of us agreed on Wednesday that that is what we are supposed to do. When we are in distress and in a very pressing difficulty, then we lift up our prayer to God and in time for help and grace. He also said, it is the silver trumpet that God commands us to sound in all our necessity. And it is the cry he has promised always to listen to, just as a loving mother listens attentively to the voice of her child. And of course, we have to mention, as Brother Jared already said, Brother George Mueller, right? One of the great titans of prayer. And thankfully, we have a lot of records of his prayers and of his answers to prayer and in his autobiography. And he said a lot of things, but one of the things he said, anyone who spends 1, 2, 3 hours in prayer and meditation before breakfast will soon discover the beneficial effect that early rising in prayer has on the outward and inward man. So basically, as Christians, we agree this is important. Very important. If you're not praying consistently, often, not just every day, that's a given, but often during the day, let me remind you, and let the Word of God remind us today, that this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is the very pulse of the Christian life. This is the very natural response of every Christian. And there's a slight chance, let me just mention, that if you don't feel compelled, you don't feel the burden or the necessity to pray constantly, there's a slight chance that you might not be a Christian. Because Christians pray. Christians can't help but pray. So we know we're supposed to pray, right? Now how do we pray? Do you know how to pray? Oh, if we are Christians, we have an idea of how to pray, right? We have at least a little bit of a notion of how to put words together, how to address God and all these things. We know that we're supposed to, and we know basically how to pray. We've all done it. However, there is a sense in which, yeah, even children can pray, right? Most children here know how to present a prayer to God. I mean, in their sincerity and their simplicity, they pray a little prayer, and we all think it's wonderful. They sound great. They sound wonderful. And their sincerity, I mean, we wish you could have that. But there's also a sense that even very experienced, mature believers would not say that they have mastered prayer. I mean, even the big names in evangelicalism and throughout history, I guess. It was Mueller who also said, "Sometimes when I go into my closet to pray," he says, "I find I cannot pray as I would." You see this fight, this desire to pray, yes, but also at the same time, like, how do I do it? I mean, this guy has prayed all his life, and then he says, "I can't really do it. What do I do then? Well, since I cannot speak to the Lord, I beg the Lord to speak to me, and therefore I open the scriptures and read my portion." So even really seasoned believers need a reminder, right? Need a coaching, need a guidance on how to pray. And here in Luke 11, we see that very same thing happening. We see the disciples coming to Jesus and saying, "Teach us to pray, Lord." Look in verse 1, says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, notice that they didn't interrupt him, but they just stood there in awe for what they were listening, just to see the Lord pray. One of his disciples said unto him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray.' And he said unto them, 'When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.' And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth.'" And let's open with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for this time, opportunity to teach your word. We pray now that your Holy Spirit will be in control of this time. We want to please the Lord. We want the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach us how to pray. Oh, what a wonderful it is to spend time with you in prayer, to bring our needs, to confess our sins, to to come clean, Lord, from our evil thoughts, deeds, actions, and words. Thank you that we can come to you, Lord. Thank you that you receive us and that you answer prayer. We now pray, Lord, that you will teach us one more time. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see here the disciples asking the Lord, how do we pray? So the first thing that Jesus did is to kind of take them by through this example prayer, right? This illustration of a prayer that we ought to know by now. It says in verse 2, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say. Now, from what we can see in this verse, we're supposed to say what this prayer presents to us, right? So does that mean that we're supposed to repeat this parable to God over and over? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But I submit to you that this is not what he is mainly trying to tell us. In other words, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so on earth. Repeat that over and over, and that be the only prayer that we're ever going to pray. Is that what this is teaching us? Well, it's not. The reason we know that is because this prayer is not the first time that the Lord taught this prayer. He taught it before. This is a reiteration of the prayer. But he taught it before in a different context. Do you remember that? He taught that in Matthew 6:19. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time. But back then, he taught it in the context of do not use what? Vain repetition. So the first time that the Lord teaches is, listen guys, do not use vain repetition. You will pray like this, our Father which art in heaven. So we know that it's not supposed to be just a repetition, like a Catholic litany, in other words. You're not supposed to just say it and say it and say it, just like a rosary or something like that. We know that's not the case. So why does the Lord tell us when you pray, say? Well, he wants us to say these concepts, understand these concepts, and pray them to God. Let's look at it really quick because we want to get into the parable as soon as we can. But the first thing he says is, "Our Father which art in heaven." The first thing we know about this prayer is that we need to put things into perspective. We need to know who we're talking to, right? He shows us that even though there's a familiarity, even though there's a closeness with God now, Father, right? We're talking to our Father. We're not talking to a stranger. We're not talking to a God that is far removed and away in some mystical form. No, that's not what was going on. We're talking to our Father, but even when there is that familiarity, there's a sense which this God of heaven should not be trifled with, should not be played with. We leave distractions, in other words, put aside. We're talking to our Father, who's not only our Father, but it's our Father which is in heaven. Okay? I was thinking about this, and I was praying, and I was looking at myself. I was sitting down. And I was kind of slouching on my comfortable chair. And I pray on and off when I'm preparing a message. But I reclined a little bit and I started to pray God for light, for help, and as I was preparing. But I was thinking about my posture, in other words, I was thinking, am I really demonstrating or applying what I'm saying right now? In other words, what does my posture say? What does my demeanor say about my attitude towards the God of heaven? No, I'm not saying that you should only pray on your knees and with ashes on your head, and that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that all those little details are very telling in our attitude with God. So when we pray, say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Isn't that? That kind of sets you in the right mood and the right perspective, right? Our Father, yes, closeness, but which art in heaven. Reminded of the words in Ecclesiastes, God is in heaven. What does that mean for us? Therefore, let your words be few. You know, God doesn't need a lot of words, a lot of impressive, eloquent prayers. He's not looking for that. He's looking for an honest, sincere prayer. Also, it teaches us something interesting. Listen to the next phrase in the verse, "Hallowed be thy name." Know that that means that we are supposed to sanctify God. First thing is to recognize, acknowledge, your name is glorious, great, amazing, beyond all comprehension. Your name be hallowed. Your name be acknowledged as a separate, as transcendent, far beyond from any creature's name. And then the next thing, we haven't gotten to our request yet. The next thing is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." What does that mean? Well, let me just suggest to you that this is talking about that the fact that when we pray, celestial things always come first. Okay? Celestial things, the interests of heaven, always come first. And that is important about when we... This is the Lord teaching us how to pray. And one of the first things he says, acknowledge God, and then remember that the things of heaven come first. Before you ask anything, God's name, God's reputation, God's interests come first. Okay? That's simple enough, isn't it? Verse 3. And then come the request, our physical needs. Give us day by day our daily bread. Matthew says, give us this day. In both cases, it gives us the sense that this is a person who is asking for actual needs. For real needs. This is a person, when he does get to ask for his physical needs, he doesn't ask for more comfort, a nicer accommodations, nicer place to live, better weather, less pain. This is a person that literally is asking God, "Will you give me what I need to survive today?" Now, there's a place for physical needs. But look at the Lord teaching us to pray. The ones we acknowledge God, once we acknowledge His reputation and interests are beyond and more important than anything else, we slip in our requests. But this is not a request for luxury, not a request for comfort and for more stuff or for less pain. This is a request that God would give us what we need today. Not tomorrow, not this week. To survive today. Give me bread so I can feed myself, feed my family. And also to our daily bread, basically. In other words, for our needs and not our greeds. Food and clothing. This is not the main body of the prayer at all. This is merely mentioned in passing. And verse 4 says, "And forgive us our sins." This is another thing to consider. Now, we got our physical needs out of the way. Now we say, give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. The Lord teaches us that one of the important things that we must not forget about prayer is that we need to leave some space for sin, for repentance, and for confession. And at the same time, while we're doing that, doesn't it instill a sense of accountability? Forgive us our sins. for we also forgive. Now we are talking about being accountable because we're responsible to forgive. And whenever we ask God, God, forgive me, we better make sure that we are extending that same kind of forgiveness to others. So the next few verses put a burden, an accountability on all of us when about the things we pray. Listen to this. Verse 4, the second part, it says, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Then it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now listen to that part. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. In asking God, please don't forgive me, but also don't lead me into temptation. Don't allow me to be tempted. Allow the temptation to be as little as possible. We know that offenses will come. We know that we will be tempted at some point. We know that we're not going to be tempted beyond what we can resist. But also, he's saying here, please don't let us into temptation. Please, not at all, if possible. Now listen to this. In doing that, it also presents some accountability on our part, doesn't it? When we ask God for not to be tempted, lead us not into temptation. The man also is praying, is being accountable to not put himself in temptation. You know what I'm saying? The man who prays, says, lead us not into temptation, and then goes into a temptation, walks into a temptation, is a liar before God. So in praying these things, forgive us our sins, we are accountable to God, and in saying, don't lead us into temptation, we are also putting ourselves accountable to God. And then we have our parable. This is a continuation of the teaching on teach us to pray. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? This is a great story, isn't it? Which of you shall have a friend? I was thinking, imagine that the other night I went to pick up Brother Jack to the airport. And man, it was good to see them. I haven't seen them for a long time. Pick them up, brought them to my house, and all of a sudden we remember, man, we don't have anything to give them. So I go, I knock on my neighbor's door. Hey, hello. I have Jack is came to visit me, and I don't have anything to give him. Go away, Alex. I'm sleeping. I'm in bed. I really need you to give me some. Because my friend came. Who is your friend? It's a missionary from Guatemala. I don't care who your friend is. Go away. But listen, my friend. Yeah, not my friend. See, I don't know. I don't care about missionaries. I don't care. Just leave me alone. Well, that's kind of what is going on here. Listen, that's not what happened. We had plenty of food and fed him really well. Put a disclaimer right there. Then he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. That's something is interesting to know. As I've told you in other parables, the Jewish houses are very different from, or were very different from what we have today. They're more like what you would find in Mexico or Guatemala. Just one room houses. I think I showed you a video of a Guatemalan house sometime back. It is really one room, in one place where they can, that is a little bit more raised than the rest of the place, and where everybody slept, just one bed. And also, when off the bed, there was room for animals, and they kept their animals in the house. And you hear stories about how a little lamb grew with the family. Yeah, this is kind of the setting that it was. It's just one room, one bed, and then the animals around, and everybody is trying to get some rest. We can even picture that today, can we? So if you have somebody knocking at the door, guess what? Everybody wakes up, right? Just everybody hears you, and is a nightmare because you finally put everybody to bed. Nobody gets to have their own room. The baby is right there. And so one person knocking at the door, this bold, insistent, just the word is importunate friend. The word importunate just means out of place, bad timing person. This is the, do you know a person that with bad timing? Like, oh, I was just getting ready to. Well, that's kind of what this friend was, importunate. He didn't have respect for time. He didn't have respect for the personal space of somebody. He didn't care about anything. He didn't care about how tired somebody could be in the middle of the night. This is what time was. So this is the friend that comes. So which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. And listen to the excuse. For a friend of mine, by the way, this is not the friend, the host's friend. This is the friend's friend. A friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. It was a bold move. It was not even his friend. It was not his problem, in other words. It was his friend's problem. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. I shut the door already. Now the door is now shut. And my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Can't do it. Go away. Come tomorrow. I don't care who it is. I don't care how long of a journey. Just leave me alone. I'm still here. Hello? Go away! That's the point. I'm in bed. He kind of tell him all the reasons why he can't come and give him bread. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I'm going to step on the chickens. That's not there, but anyway. He pretty much presented his arguments, all the reasons he couldn't do it. He tucked himself in bed again. Started to remember where he left off in his dream. Oh, man. I can't believe this guy. Not my friend anymore. Fine. Fine. Out of bed, take all of my bread. and all of my milk, and 5 chickens and a pig. But please, please don't ever do this again. This was not the friend being nice, being generous. This was the friend being tired, you see. Being done with this friendship. This was not a nice gesture. This was just, I'm so done with this situation. Just want it over. And from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, this is a point. I say unto you, verse 8, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, that didn't do anything. It doesn't matter who you are. It's midnight. That's not why he got up. Yet because of his importunity, there's a word, because of his, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. As many as he needed. That's a parable. A person who finally gets up, who finally agrees, finally caves in to this knocking, and gives the man what he asked and even more. The lesson there is very simple, very straightforward. Whoever knocks, whoever asks God over and 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 over. Can you say and over and over and over and over? Shall receive. Do you get that? Shall receive. Because, I mean, eventually this man got up and said, here you go. And he was a bad friend. And he was a sinner, just like everybody else. But God, who is good, do you think he will answer you when you pray over and over? And over and over and over and over? He will. He's much better than this friend who was sleeping comfortably in his bed. Much better. He's a perfect, good God. The point is that if that's what this friend did out of importunity, God will do that for his children lavishly, those who continually are before him, before his throne of grace. Listen to verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open. The Bible translators tell us that those three verbs, seeking, knocking, and asking, are found in the original in the continuous tense, which means, very simply, that is, those who go on asking, those who go on seeking, so in other words, not that they ask once, but they are continually persisting in asking. Those who are continually persisting in knocking, like this annoying man annoying friend. 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Fathers, let me ask you something. If your little boy comes and says, Daddy, can I please have some bread? Here you go. There's a stone. No, that doesn't happen with most parents. Done it a few times, but for the most part, I don't do that. No, fathers don't do that. Daddies don't do that. They love their kids. My goodness. Daddy, can I have some bread? Huh? Yeah, of course. Here we go. Can I have a bottle? Yes. The Lord repeats it again in another illustration. If he asks a fish, Daddy, can I have some of your fish? Sure. Here's a serpent. It'll bite you. That's ridiculous. That doesn't happen. Daddies are good to their children. They take care of them. It is a natural instinct. It's a natural behavior to do that. Even unbelievers do that. Or if he shall ask, Daddy, can I have some eggs? Here, there's an egg. There's a scorpion. No, he won't do that. This is Daddy. Now here's the lesson. If you then, being evil, because everybody is a sinner, right? Daddies are sinners. All daddies are sinners. But they somehow can give good things and do good things for their little kids. So if that happens, how much more do you think God will give his children? See, that's the point. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That's a twist in the story. Because the kind of Holy Spirit comes in unexpectedly there. Because we're talking about basic needs. We're talking about just even spiritual things, but to make that the whole point of the story, we'll touch on that in a minute. But just let me remind you that the lesson today is to go on praying. To go on praying. To go on praying. Has your request not been answered yet? The whole point of this passage is to go on praying. Because those who knock, receive. Those who ask, receive. Those who seek will find. That's the point. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, those who ask for mercy and help in time of need, receive. Pray without ceasing, says. One scholar says, quote, that which is gained right away by one prayer, listen to this, is sometimes only a second-rate blessing. But that which is gained after many desperate prayers and many awful struggle is a full-weighted and precious blessing. A blessing which cost us the most prayer will be worth the most, end quote. Let me just throw this out there. Not this. Just throw something out there. That part of the reason that God doesn't answer our first prayer is because his timing is not right. Sure. And many reasons like it. But one of the reasons could it be that it's because he wants us to be there praying about it. As Spurgeon said, any situation that makes us pray is a good situation. In other words, the worth of a praying child is more important, more precious, and better than an easy life. We don't like admitting that. We like to think, oh, God will give me a soft life, easy life. You know that if He gives you a difficult life and you become a man, a woman of prayer, it's much better. It's much better. It's worth it. The blessing which cost us the most prayer will be worth the most. You say, but what if I don't feel like praying? What if I can't pray? What if I'm definitely not liking this and I can't make myself pray? What do I do? Well, you probably know what I'm going to say. Pray that God will help you pray. The answer is always come to Him. Pray that God will give you the desire to pray. Pray. And pray some more. Until all of a sudden you're praying for prayer so much that all of a sudden you're praying. See? If you don't pray, I think Andrew Murray says this. I didn't write who wrote it, but if you don't pray because you don't feel like praying, it's like saying, I'll not take my medicine because I'm too sick. Oh, dear child, pray that the Holy Spirit will put in you a spirit of prayer. Many people have put together lists of methods of how to pray. Like 5 things that you must know about prayer. 6 things that you must know about prayer. Spurgeon says, 1, wrestle with God. 2, ask boldly. 3, pray fervently, even when you don't feel it. 4, pray privately. And 5, pray patiently. Very good. All very helpful. Many other lists like that. Well, Jesus lists here, from what I can see, is acknowledge God, acknowledge God's interests and reputation is first. 3, make mention of any real physical needs. 4, confess and repent. And 5, a big 5, keep on asking. From what I can see, this is Jesus' method. Now, why did He put in there a request for the Holy Spirit? We're talking about very generally, and then all of a sudden, we realize that we've been talking about God being a good God. He will give us the Holy Spirit. The Lord is teaching us to pray for the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? God exists in 3 persons, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They all possess the attributes of God. They are eternal, they are omnipotent, and they're free. In other words, you cannot coerce the Holy Spirit to do something. You cannot force the Holy Spirit to do something. He's free. It does as it wills. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell when it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit does as it wills. It comes in crushing force and a mighty wind when it wills, or is very quiet and silent and peacefully descends on the shoulder of Jesus as a dove. There is no pushing, no pulling, no twisting the arm of the Holy Spirit. Is free. It comes down as it wills. We pray that the Holy Spirit would come down in our church and fill us with His Spirit. It removes itself when it wills. That's a scary thought. Remove itself from several people in the Old Testament. Remove His influence from many other people in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit poured itself mightily and visibly in many instances at its own will. or quietly and softly. The Holy Spirit shows its power or withholds its power. No one can force, no one can coerce the Holy Spirit. We cannot limit, in other words, we cannot limit the limitless. We cannot restrain the omnipotent. This is God, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? In other words, if there's bad daddies doing good things for their children, how much more you think the good Father, God the Father, will give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? You see that? Isn't that beautiful? That something as free as omnipotent as the Holy Spirit will be given by the promise of God, will be given by the Father to those who ask Him. That is, I don't know if you understand the dimensions of that. God will give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. God will. Like a promise, you know. We want the Holy Spirit. You remember those moments that you're talking to an unsaved person? You're hoping that something will happen. What do I say to them? You got all the right tracks? You got all the right words? And the Holy Spirit is not there. And it happens to be the only thing that will make any difference there. The Father will give the Holy Spirit. You see that connection there? The Father will give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him. We need the Holy Spirit. Of course, if you're not saved today, you don't have the Holy Spirit. But if you ask the Father, He will give you the Holy Spirit. He will make you a new creature. You will be born again by the Spirit, as John 3:8 says. And is there a spirit of apathy and slumber within us, in our hearts, in our church, wherever? What do we do? What do we do? Who do we call? We call the evangelist, call the revivalist. 1-800-REVIVAL.com. That doesn't make sense. Do we need more preaching? Do we need less preaching? Do we need more prayer meetings? Less prayer meetings? Do we need more illustrations, PowerPoints? And I like PowerPoints. Less, more singing, less singing. How much more your Father will give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Are your families undergoing spiritual difficulties, spiritual battles? Some of us have been there. There is no way out, seemingly no way out. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit for everything. And God says He wants to give us the Holy Spirit. Spurgeon says that some would say that if we have the Holy Spirit, there's no reason to pray for the Holy Spirit. And Spurgeon says they're wrong because we do have the Holy Spirit. Well, we must pray for the Holy Spirit that His influence will be more palpable, more visible, more present, more obvious to the world. The truth is, the one single move, listen to this, one single move of the Holy Spirit, just one, of this seemingly harmless dove, will do more for a church than all the revival meetings, all the evangelisms we bring put together. We want the Holy Spirit. You know, through history, has been the case that the churches kind of get used to not having this Holy Spirit, not having his influence, its power. And gradually, after a great revival, everybody is excited about it and everybody gets a taste of what it is, that everyone is filled with the Holy Spirit and they're speaking boldly, they're doing stuff for the Lord, everything seems easy, even bring people start coming to churches. There's a great move. And little by little, we see less and less of his influences, of his acts. And then we get used to that. And when that happens, the influence get down again, and then we get used to that. And once we're used to that, and so on and so forth, until really we don't even remember what it used to be controlled. That's the point, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Oh, may he never be with us. And you know, the lesson of Luke 11, the parable of the friend at midnight, or the importunate friend, is that God is willing to do that for us today. And the key, to pray about it. To pray about it. Have you prayed before the Holy Spirit? By the way, that's in the best, in the interest of heaven. That is in the interest of God's reputation. That is in line with the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we had in your word, Lord. Help us. We need the Holy Spirit to be more in control of our lives. We need him to lead us, Lord. Help us to yield wherever he's leading. Help us to follow wherever he takes us. Help us to listen, to have our eyes and ears open to wherever he calls. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.